Your next speaker is Maxie Boren.
We oftentimes sing the song, "This World Is Not Our Home." And I think that all of us understand the import of that, that God never did intend that this terrestrial ball be our permanent abiding place. We're just passing through. We're here but for a brief while. And God has something far better in mind for those who are His faithful ones. And therefore He sent Jesus Christ into this world to deliver us from this present world. And He gave His life in our behalf that He might accomplish that. Galatians chapter 1 and verse 4. I think we're all conversant with the wonderful redemption which we have in Christ Jesus our Lord. It's a theme that never grows old. And we sing about it and we preach about it and we teach about it. And we talk among ourselves about the redemption that we have in Christ. That God has prepared for us a better place. And we long for that heavenly abode where we'll be free from all of the different things that we experience of an adverse nature while we dwell on this earth. But there are times when, in spite of what God has done for us and the rich provisions which He's made for us, that the attractions of this world are so great that people turn back from the right way into the ways of the world. There's a passage over in the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4, which I believe has been misconstrued by some. It tells us, Paul writing just shortly before his demise in the city of Rome, he said in verse 10, "Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world." Now, in that particular context, Paul is not talking about the love of the world in the sense that John wrote about it. In 1 John chapter 2, there John writes to Christians and he says, "Love not the world and neither the things that are in the world. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away in the lust thereof." It wasn't that Demas was in love with the things of the world. He was in love with continuing to live. And he knew that if he remained with Paul, that more than likely he would suffer martyrdom with Paul, and therefore having loved this present world, the continuation of his life here, more than his commitment to the cause of Christ, he left Paul, left him there in Rome without his presence to encourage and to strengthen him. And that's the reason Paul wrote that. However, whether one just is in love with existence on this earth, or whether one is enamored by the material and temporal things, or the three avenues that lead to sin, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the vainglory of life, matters little. Only one thing that matters, and that is to be faithful and loyal and true to Jesus Christ. And last Sunday, we brought an entire lesson on loyalty to the King. This matter of apostasy is a very real thing. This matter of falling away, this matter of departing from the faith. And certainly the Bible warns that such would happen in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1. The Spirit speaketh expressly that in later times some shall depart from the faith. And there can be no question but that a goodly number of people have indeed departed from the faith over the centuries that have passed since Christ established His church in the city of Jerusalem on that Jewish feast day called Pentecost that we read about in the second chapter of the book of Acts. And don't you know that every child of God who wandered away from the fold must have brought pain to the Father's heart? You know, the Bible teaches us that Almighty God has feelings. He can be grieved or He can be rejoicing in His children. And those who would leave the way of righteousness, those who would throw in the towel, as it were, and quit, or give up, or be so enamored with the world in one way or the other so as to forsake the right way, must be a source of deep grief to our Heavenly Father. And those of us who really try to remain faithful all the way through should be concerned for those who somehow do fall away and depart from the faith. And we should be concerned enough about it to do something. And thus I ask the reading be tonight from the 15th chapter of the book of Luke, and I want us to look at that one more time because these are the words of Jesus, and certainly those words should have a tremendous import in our minds. What man of you, having 100 sheep and having lost one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? In other words, the true shepherd is going to be so concerned for that one who strayed away that he would leave the other 99 which are safe in the fold and go out and look for the one that had wandered away. That's exactly what verse 4 tells us. And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and his neighbors, saying unto them, rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. Well, we can even identify with that as far as this world's realm is concerned. A person that would be a shepherd, and he has 100 sheep, and one strays away, and he goes out seeking that sheep and finds it. Naturally, he's going to rejoice over the value of the sheep and his having recovered the sheep. But there's a spiritual application here, which is apparent. And thus Jesus said, I say unto you that even so there shall be joy in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Now those who are safe in the arms of Jesus, those who have indeed been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb and are walking in the light as the Lord is in the light and doing their very best to be obedient to the directives of the Lord, who are heeding the instructions of Christ, taking note of His counsel, as it were, and walking in that way everlasting, certainly God rejoices in their being in the way and their remaining faithful. There can be no doubt about that. But when one strays and goes apart from the right way, but is recovered, then there is a cause for even more rejoicing. And that's what the Lord is teaching here. Now, what am I trying to say to those of you who are faithful and dedicated Christians? I'm trying to say that we should be very mindful of those who have strayed. There's no telling how many in the Metroplex area, and I've made this point before, that once we're identified with Churches of Christ who are no longer on the roll of any local congregation, they seldom darken the door of any church building, and they're absent in worship and in Bible study opportunities, and they've quit functioning as children of God. Now in chapter 6, verses 1 and 2 of the book of Galatians, Paul wrote to this problem, and he said, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. It's easy for us to forget that all of us are pilgrims and sojourners, and that we need one another. There's not a person here that is self-sufficient tonight where they could say, I don't have any need of anybody. That's not true. Every single one of us has a need for other people, especially for our brothers and sisters in Christ, for the encouragement that they can lend, and for the support that they can give, just as we prayed for the two that came forward this morning, needing the concern and care of the congregation. Well, that's a joy on behalf of true Christians to be able to extend that concern and care and love and let them know that we are there for them. And we encourage and strengthen one another in that way. But if we see a brother or a sister beginning to stray, perhaps they start absenting themselves from the assembly, or we learn of other ways or areas in which they've gone astray, we should be mindful of that, and we should feel a personal responsibility. It is so easy for us to say, well, let the elders take care of that, or let the preacher take care of that. And we sort of lose ourselves in the midst of 300 or so members and don't really feel any personal responsibility. I'm suggesting to you that if each one of us would feel a personal responsibility concerning any member that may have gone astray and say, I'm going to try and rescue that individual, then just think of the cooperative effort of everyone giving such attention. We could indeed restore a lot of them, and for everyone that would be restored, there would be rejoicing in heaven. Every individual is important. There is no unimportant individual because each of us has a soul, and Jesus teaches that one soul is of greater value than all of the world put together. Therefore, if I am involved in retrieving a straying soul, then I've accomplished something of significance, and undoubtedly the Lord is pleased because of that. And what I'm saying in a personal vein, I want you to make personal application yourself. Brethren, if a man is overtaken in a trespass, ye who are spiritual, restore such an one in a spirit of gentleness, looking to yourself, lest you also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Most everybody has some sort of a burden to bear. We live in stressful times, and we need each other. We need the encouragement, we need the support that each can give the other. And we need to take verse 2 to heart and look for opportunities in which we can assist a brother or sister in Christ in bearing the burden that they're carrying. Well, let's think in terms of the one to be restored. Now, if a person has made up his mind to become a real apostate, then there's not much we can do. And I have known a few like that. But most people, when they start missing the worship service and they stop reading their Bible, don't really think of themselves as on the road to apostasy. They've just got sort of a low point in their spiritual lives for a while, and they fancy themselves returning on their own free will and volition. But you see, that's the first step. And finally, one can become so hardened in heart that he does indeed become a genuine apostate. Now, what are we talking about when we speak of those who are genuine apostates? Turn with me in your Bible to the 6th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And I think here the inspired writer describes one who is indeed an apostate. Let's look at verse 4 of the 6th chapter and read down through verse 6. And I'm reading from the American Standard Translation. As touching those who were once enlightened, and tasted of the heavenly gift, and were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, and tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing that they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh, and put him to an open shame. Well, he's obviously speaking here of one who's really turned his back on the Lord, who has, by his very actions, in essence, crucified afresh the Son of God and has put Christ to an open shame. He is calloused and hardened of heart. Well, there's no way then that I could persuade such an individual through the power of human wisdom or persuasiveness to come back to the Lord. He's gone beyond that state. And the same principle is talked about in the 10th chapter of this same book of Hebrews, if you want to turn on over there. And let's note, beginning with verse 26, we're talking here about the apostate. If one sins willfully after having received the knowledge of the truth, and I'm paraphrasing verse 26, there remains no more a sacrifice for sins, but a certain fearful expectation of judgment, and a fierceness of fire which shall devour the adversaries. A man that hath set at naught Moses' law dies without compassion on the word of two or three witnesses. Of how much sore punishment, think ye, shall he be judged worthy who hath trodden under foot the Son of God and hath counted the blood of the covenant wherewith he was sanctified an unholy thing and hath done despite to the Spirit of grace. Well, if you'll analyze those two contexts phrase by phrase, you'll see that Paul is talking about someone who's not just inadvertently lapsed into sin for a few moments, or for a few days through the weakness of the flesh or a spiritual low in his life. But he's talking about someone who has literally turned his back on the Lord and has trodden underfoot the Son of God as it was and has done despite to the Spirit of grace. Such a condition as that can only be described by one word, and that word is apostasy in its rankest sort. Now, a person who is insistent on turning away from the Lord, there's really not a lot we can do. In fact, over in the book of 1 John chapter 5 and verse 16, John speaks of those that we might be viewing and wondering in our own minds as to what to do. And he says, if any man sees his brother sinning a sin not unto death, he shall ask, and God will give him life for them that sin not unto death. That is, a brother who can be brought to a penitent mind, and one who, upon exhortation and admonition, would turn away from sin. We're to pray for that individual, as we do what Paul said in Galatians 6, go out and do our very best to recover such an one in the spirit of gentleness. But notice the latter part of the verse. There is a sin unto death. Not concerning this do I say that he should make request. Now there is such a pattern of apostate behavior that John says there would be no reason to ask God in this particular incident to forgive this brother, because he is so headstrong and set in his apostasy that there is no retrieving him as long as he is in that mind. Now, what we need to point out, however, is that you and I can't make that determination. We don't always know how far away a brother has gone. And therefore, every opportunity that we have in conversing with an individual and pleading with an individual, I think we should take advantage of. Now, there's no use praying for God to forgive somebody who is in sin and who will not repent of that sin. We might admonish them and urge them to cease the sin, and if they do, then immediately pray, of course, that God would forgive them. But if a person has assumed that real apostate position that is described in Hebrews chapter 6 and Hebrews chapter 10, there's not a lot that I can do to change that. If a change is to be made, it must come from deep within that person's heart. But as long as I have opportunity, and you have opportunity, we together should admonish them, exhort them, even though they might turn their backs on us and say, I'm not interested, I don't want to hear. And of course, if that has been done numerous times over, then perhaps the best thing to do is let them know of our sorrow at their decision to turn their back on the Lord and to walk away from Him and go ahead and set our minds on those who can be won for Christ. There is another principle that we need to keep in mind. Cast not your pearl before the swine. There are times when I think that even human beings can make a determination. This individual is not interested. They do not care concerning where they're going to spend eternity, and there are too many other people out here that I might reach. And I'm not going to waste all my time on a hopeless situation. But most cases are not hopeless. Most of the brethren that I know who once were involved in the Lord's work, who are no longer involved, have just sort of slipped into that mode of lifestyle. And we can reclaim them with a little effort on our part. And if that effort fails, if a person persists in sin, then the church needs to take action and withdraw itself from every brother that walketh disorderly. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 6. After one has been admonished time and time again, there comes a point in time when that individual becomes a definite albatross, you might say, to the church and to the well-being of the church. And certainly the Bible does teach us to take action of a disciplinary nature concerning those who do not walk in the right way. We need lots of wisdom to make that distinction. And we need to be very spiritually sensitive to the plight of the individual who's turned his back on the Lord. I wonder how Paul felt about Demas. Have you ever stopped to think about that? You read again 2 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 10. Demas has forsaken me, having loved this present world. There's no question in my mind that Paul's heart was broken about that. He loved his brother Demas. But Demas made a conscious choice. And that choice was, I don't want to die here in the city of Rome with Paul. And that's exactly what's going to happen to Paul. These Romans are going to put him to death. And if I stay here with him, they're probably going to put me to death too. And I want to continue to live. And so he left Paul's presence. When he may could have afforded so much comfort and consolation to Paul during a very distressful time. And after all, this world is not our home. What difference would it make to live an extension of life on this earth for a few more fleeting months or years, when one thing is for sure and for certain, we're all going to die. It is appointed unto men once to die. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27. This world is not our home. But somehow we need to impress upon all those who do obey the gospel, those who come into Christ, look, you have started a journey that is a most important journey, the singular most important journey that you can imagine. And that journey is from here to eternity. And heaven is our goal, and we must never veer from that way. Let's remain faithful and true all the way through, because at very best we're pilgrims and we're sojourners on this earth, and we're not to be enamored with the world. We're not to be so attached to this world that we would ever forfeit our commitment to Christ. But you know, and I know, that many do along the way. Now, as their brothers and sisters who still are in the way, we need to be concerned for them, and we need to ask God to strengthen them and to help them while we ourselves do the very best that we know how to recover them. I know one thing for sure. We should not be guilty of ignoring the erring. A lot of our brethren just sort of shrug their shoulders. I was looking through our church directory the other day, and I was elated as I saw picture after picture of people that are faithful and true. Brown Trail has a higher than average number of people who you can count on that really do give every evidence of putting Christ first in their lives. And I rejoiced over everyone that I saw in the directory like that. But I did see a few that don't attend very much at all. And I am concerned, and I've made a resolve in my own mind, I'm going to try and contact those people that I haven't seen lately, let them know that I care and I'm concerned, and is there anything that I could do to help, and try and get over to them the importance of what redemption in Christ is all about and the hope of the heavenly home, and that without Christ and without salvation, we are indeed in a miserable state of existence. And we're doomed to an eternity separated from God and from all that is right and good and pure and holy. Now think of the effect if every single one of us would do that. I would like to challenge you to thumb through the directory also. And I want you to look at those people there, many of which you will immediately recognize. All these are wonderful Christian people. Thank God for those. Pray that they might always remain faithful and true. But as you go through there and you spot someone that you haven't seen lately that may have a problem of some sort, either drop them a note or use your telephone or go by and see them, and let's just see what kind of an impact we could have if we really tried. Remember Galatians chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. You who are spiritual, restore such an one. Well, who am I talking about? Who is Paul talking about? Those that are caught up in some sort of a trespass, whether it be absenteeism or doing something that they ought not to do or whatever it might be, whatever the problem might be, you who are spiritual, be concerned, and I'm paraphrasing here, to the extent that you're not just going to sit idly by and ignore that situation, but that you will intervene. In some way, by prayer, that would be a good way. By a letter or card, that would be another good way. By the telephone, that would be another good way. By going by to see them. But let that individual know that you, as a brother or sister in Christ, that you care and that you love them. And do the very best that you know how to encourage them to make things right with God. Because we're to bear one another's burden. And we don't always know the burdens that other people are bearing. And we should be discerning and perceptive and sensitive to the needs of others. And you can pretty well sense if someone's carrying a burden that is bearing down heavily upon them. And if that be the case, you let them know that you care and that you stand by to help. Whatever you do, do not ignore that. Remember, I preached not too long ago on Abel. And we talked about Cain rising up and slaying his brother Abel. And God asked Cain a question. Where is your brother? And Cain answered and he said, am I my brother's keeper? Well, the fact is we are our brother's keeper. And that's what Paul is saying in Galatians 6 verses 1 and 2. Bear ye one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. We should be concerned and we should care, even as the shepherd depicted in Luke chapter 15. And we have a directive from God through the pen of the inspired Apostle Paul. You who are spiritual, restore the erring brother. Do so in a spirit of gentleness, but intervene on his behalf. We certainly can't condone what the erring do. And it's no good for us just to stand around and talk about them and say, well, have you been missing brother so-and-so? Yeah, I sure have. And we all talk about it for a few moments, but nobody seems to do anything about it. And it's not going to do any good for us to condemn the individual, stand by, well, he shouldn't be doing all of that, without ourselves being involved. I think of the publican in the book of Luke, in the story that Jesus told of the publican and the Pharisee that went in, went into the temple to pray. Luke chapter 18, beginning with verse 9. Two men went into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a publican. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I'm not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the publican, standing off, would not so much as even lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. Even as we live our lives, we need to be cognizant of the fact that all of us make mistakes. And at very best, we've all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. So instead of having a condemning attitude toward a brother or a sister who's having problems and who has strayed perhaps away from the way everlasting, we should, with a spirit of gentleness and with a spirit of knowing that we ourselves are imperfect, still in love reach out to those people to try and recover them and not have a condescending attitude. In fact, the Bible teaches us to be humble over and over again. That principle is taught. He that exalteth himself shall be humble, and he that humbleth himself shall be exalted. I want you to note in James chapter 5 another way of expressing the same thing that I believe is taught in Galatians 6, 1 and 2. Notice verses 19 and 20 of James chapter 5. My brethren, if any among you err from the truth, and one convert him, let him know that he who converts a sinner from the error of his way shall save a soul from death and shall cover a multitude of sins. I think that it would be wise to study Galatians 6, 1 and 2 right alongside James 5, 19 and 20, because we're talking about the same thing. A brother who has erred from the truth, a brother who's been caught up in some trespass. You who are spiritual, restore such an individual. Convert him, change him, bring him back, as it were. And when you do that, know that you've saved a soul from death. That's what we're talking about. We're talking about saving souls. Now, Christ came to rescue the perishing. And he came to make it possible for people to be forgiven of their sins. And those present tonight who have heard the gospel, and who believed the gospel and obeyed the gospel, have indeed been redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. A lot of our other brothers and sisters have done that in times past, but since then they've erred from the truth. They've strayed away from the what? Are we concerned? Do we care? I think that we should. And the whole import of our lesson tonight, I hope, is to sort of light a fire under each of us that we might be more determined to try, T-R-Y, to do something about it. We don't always succeed, that's true. There have been a lot of people that I've tried to teach the simplicity of the basic fundamentals of the gospel to that I haven't succeeded in doing so because they closed their ears to the truth. Or they closed their eyes and would not see. And you've probably had that same experience. And there will be those straying brothers or sisters who oftentimes will not hear. Well, at least you've tried. And that's what God expects from each of us, that we try to reach the lost with the gospel, that we try to reach erring brethren with admonition and exhortation to bring them back. And in doing so, as Paul said, we should do it in a spirit of gentleness. And again, over in 2 Timothy 2:24, he said, the Lord's servant must not strive, but be gentle towards all, apt to teach and forbearing, in meekness correcting them that oppose themselves. You see, a brother that's gone astray doesn't realize it, but he's become his own worst enemy. He's opposing himself. But if we go see him, peradventure God may give them repentance unto the knowledge of truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him unto his will. Isn't that what happens when a person starts the pathway to apostasy? He perhaps stopped praying as often as he should. He perhaps doesn't read the Bible like he once did. He absents himself from the worship assembly. He doesn't come to the Bible classes, maybe just gradually to begin with. But then this becomes more and more pattern. And if we as members of the congregation of which that individual is a part don't immediately go to try and rescue him, the further he goes into that snare of the devil, the more calloused his heart will become and the more difficult it will ever be to win that individual back. Rescue the perishing, care for the dying is the song that we sang a few moments ago. Are you willing to be a part of that team that would set about to rescue those who are perishing? I challenge you again, go through your directory. If there's anyone there that you haven't seen lately or that you perceive has some sort of a problem that you could help them with, take it upon yourself to go to them in a spirit of gentleness and love and let them know that you do love them, that you do care, that you want to see them back safely in the fold so that they will not end up losing their souls throughout all eternity. If you're present tonight and you're not a New Testament Christian, you need desperately and urgently to obey the gospel. Come believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Make up your mind you're going to cease from the pursuit of any sinful activity. Confess faith in Christ before this assembly and be baptized straightway for the forgiveness of your sins, as the New Testament plainly teaches that you must do. If you are a child of God, you feel yourself slipping away, as it were. Perhaps you feel like that you need the strength that can be supplied by the congregation praying in your behalf. There's certainly nothing wrong with you coming forward, making your wishes known, having brethren pray that God will forgive you and strengthen you and help you.